The miracle that we're going to read about in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is found in all four of the gospel writings. This is also found in Matthew chapter 14. It's found in Luke chapter 9 and in John chapter 6. And I would urge you to read all of those. And what I did was to take my Bible program and printed out all of these passages and just read them over and over and over again. But it's the feeding of the 5,000. And it's the Lord's dealing with the multitudes of the people around the world. So you notice as I read and you follow me in your Bible, and beginning with verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come yourself apart unto a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having a... because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said unto him, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the village and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all set down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. What a great, great miracle. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to be here today. And I thank you, dear Lord, for every student here at West Coast Baptist College. I thank you for our president, Dr. Chappell, and the great vision that he had many, many years ago to begin this school. Thank you for the hundreds of people that have come alongside of him to help him make this school what it is. And thank you, dear Lord, for our graduates that are serving all over the world today. And what a wonderful thing it is to travel and see them in so many various ways doing such a great job. And I pray for these students that will be leaving in a few days, and we'll not see them around again. But I pray, dear Lord, you'd bless their lives and their ministries. And I pray for every sophomore and every a junior, that every one of them would be back in this school again next year. And dear Lord, I pray as we will be leaving one another and going our various ways in a few days, that you would bless each of us and use us for your honor and your glory. And dear Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, we find these words. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave him power over unclean spirits. In Luke chapter 9, and this is another recording of this same passage, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, just as we should do, immediately after Jesus commanded them and told them what to do, these early disciples, the apostles, they left the place where they were. They began to go out two by two into their, what we would call a missionary journey. It was a very successful journey. No doubt many people trusted Christ as their Savior. Many people were healed. Demons were cast out, and so on and so forth. After he sent out the 70 in another situation, the disciples came back and they were rejoicing that even the evil spirits were subject unto them. And Jesus said unto them, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In other words, they came back, they were giving their report, and it was a good report. And he said, "That's all well and good, but the main thing that you should rejoice about is that your name is written in heaven. And by the way, if you've been saved by the grace of God, it's written there. And is that not something wonderful to rejoice about this morning?" After the report, they came back. They began to tell the Lord all that they had done and taught. Look at it again. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And by the way, that's a good thing. We still do that with missionaries today. Missionaries go to the mission field. When they come back home, they report to the churches. They report to their mission organization. We at Baptist International Missions Incorporated, we have what we call a personnel committee. And every time a missionary comes back home, we have them come in and rejoice with them about the good things that God has done, and then to find out what they're going to do on the next journey and so forth. And so these disciples, they were doing the same thing. They had been out, they had a very successful ministry. And now they come back, and this was immediately, by the way, after the news of the beheading of John the Baptist. Pretty stressful time, okay? They were very busy. In fact, it says here that that they did not even have enough time to eat. So being Baptists, we know they were very busy, amen? We as Baptists may get busy, but it's very seldom that we're going to get so busy that we do not have time to eat. Now, after they had given their report, notice what Jesus said to them in verse 13. "And he said unto them, come yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while." In other words, let's take a break. We've been very busy. You've been very stressful. And he said, "Come you apart into a desert place." Now, you've heard the saying, if every once in a while we don't come apart, we'll come apart, okay? So let me say very quickly this morning, this is good advice. Every once in a while, from whatever you may be doing as your regular work and so forth, it is a good thing to come apart. And by the way, relaxation and rest are not sinful words. I have no idea what their plans were. I have no idea what they were thinking about doing. I do have an idea what most of us think about when we get a rest time, a vacation time, a break time. For some of us, it might be just find a secluded place where we don't have to see anybody, to smile at anybody, or to answer any questions at all. Amen. And you just sit back and you have a place where you can read and relax and just have some time for yourself. That's not a bad thing. For somebody else, it might be they like to hunt. And so I'm having a break, so I'm going hunting. I'm going fishing. For some of you that are real spiritual, it may be that you're going to a golf resort, okay? And you're going to play golf and so forth. And so these disciples were out there, and they were just thinking about, man, this is going to be wonderful. We've had a rough time. We've had to battle the devil himself. People have not been real receptive in some places. John the Baptist has been beheaded. All kind of stress and so forth. But now we're going to have a time for ourselves. And maybe that's the way some of us are thinking this morning. Man, I can't wait to get out of here. I don't have any classes to work for. I don't have any tests to prepare for. I don't have to cram. I don't have to attend chapel. I don't have to listen to any professors. I don't have to listen to anything. I'm out of here, okay? Then lo and behold, something happened. When they got out there to the place where they were going on vacation, where they were going to have their break, guess what? A multitude of people were waiting for them. What happens when your break gets messed up? What happens when your life plans get messed up? Let me show you a picture. I believe our people have a picture that they can put on the screen. Look at the picture for a few minutes. One of the most pitiful pictures I've ever seen in all my life. I saw this some time ago and could not get it out of my mind for days and days. Kevin Carter, a South African photojournalist, went to southern Sudan during the horrible famine in the 90s. He captured a very intriguing picture. It was a vulture stalking a starving little girl. The photograph was sold to the New York Times when it appeared for the first time in March the 26, 1993. Mr. Carter eventually won the Pulitzer Prize for the photo. However, he could not enjoy the prize. He confided to a friend, "I'm really sorry that I didn't pick up the little girl." The news people were told, all the people covering the Sudan famine and so forth, they were told, "Do not touch any of the famine victims because there is great risk of transforming diseases and so forth." However, after the picture was printed in the New York Times and ran in many, many other papers after that, he came under considerable criticism for doing nothing for the little girl. A few months after receiving the Pulitzer Prize, he committed suicide. There are obviously other circumstances that may have led to this act, but those who knew him believe that his doing nothing to help the little girl haunted him every day. For a few minutes this morning, let's think together about the apostles' vacations. Or maybe think about my life. My life. Notice two or three real simple things. Number one, a great need was detected. It's pretty obvious when you looked at the picture this morning. There was a great need. It's pretty obvious when we look at the world today, there is a great need. The need at this particular time in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was a hungry multitude. And the 21st century is no different from that time. Today, we are faced with a hungry multitude. To begin with, let's think about the fact that physically, we are facing a hungry world. Now, the simple fact is, most of us sitting here this morning know practically nothing about real hunger. Hunger for us is, I didn't have a midnight snack. Okay? But we live in a world where there are over 1 million people every day that go to bed without having any kind of a meal whatsoever. Every day, more than 20,000 people, most of them little children, die of starvation. Think about that. Every day. 20,000 people die from starvation. And the simple fact is, there's enough food in the world. There's enough food produced every year to feed every person on the face of the earth. But there's a big problem. And the problem is unequal distribution. You see, most of us eat a lot more than we should eat, while most of the people of the world do not have enough food to eat. But more important, I believe, than the physical hunger of the world today is the spiritually hungry. The spiritually hungry. There's 7.1 billion people living on the face of the earth. Conservatively speaking, 2/3 of them have never had one opportunity to hear the gospel message. Think about it. 2/3 of the 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth have never one time heard a gospel message. Every day, 250,000 of them die. And by the way, we have affirmed that we believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God. And since that is true, then we have to realize that every one of the 250,000 people that die on a daily basis either go to heaven or to hell. And when you think of the fact that 2/3 of them have never one time heard a gospel message, we don't have to wonder where they go. By the way, the same thing that is true of the physical food, there's enough food to feed everybody in the world. The problem is unequal distribution. And the same thing is true of the bread of life. There is enough bread of life for everybody in the world. The Bible says in John, 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." And by the way, you ought to underline, you ought to put a star by it, you ought to do whatever you can. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save everybody who has ever lived or will ever live. He is the propitiation for our sins. Thank God for that. He is the sacrifice that pleased God for my sin, but not only for my sin, but for the sins of the whole world. Again, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul adds, "of whom I am the chiefest." In other words, if he could save me, he could save anybody in the world. There's nobody on the face of the earth that is so bad that the Lord could not save them. Again, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners." I'm sorry, I read that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, pardon me. "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Now notice the statement. "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." Mark it down. Potentially, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. But then he goes on to say, "who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." Potentially, he is the Savior of all men. Effectively, he is the Savior of all men who believe. And by the way, they cannot believe if they do not hear. And they cannot hear if somebody does not go and preach to them. And you and I have the wonderful opportunity and privilege of distributing the bread of life to a lost and dying world. But today, just as we have the problem of unequal distribution in the matter of physical food, we have the problem of unequal distribution in the matter of getting the bread of life out to a lost and dying world. Sad thing is, the statistics that I'm about to quote to you are the very same that I heard 50 years ago. It looks like somewhere along the line we'd learn something, but we are slow learners, evidently. And here it is. 4% of the world's population speaks English. 4%. And yet, 90% of all gospel preaching is done in English. 96% of all the preaching is done to 4% of the people. That's pretty obvious. Then it's left to the 4% of the preachers that are preaching in other languages to preach to 96% of the world's population. The same is true with finances. More than 95% of all of the finances that are given to the work of the Lord are used in English-speaking countries. And only 5% go to the rest of the world. Somewhere along the line, we've got to realize that God is speaking to a lot more people than are going to the rest of the world. And we as churches should realize that more of our means should be going to reach the rest of the world, not just the 4% of the people. It's not a pretty picture. People are starving all over the world while many of us are stuffed. People are dying and going to hell, and God's people are majoring on the minors rather than an all-out effort to preach the gospel to all of the people of the world. Could I exhort you this morning for a few minutes to listen to Jesus? Listen to him. Say not there yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. Again, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they were fainted and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen to Jesus. And by the way, if you would pray for God to send forth laborers into his harvest, I believe that many times you would be the answer to that prayer. When Jesus saw the multitudes of his day, there were 250 million people on the face of the earth. That was the total population of the whole world. Can you imagine his plea today when he looks at 7.1 billion people and he's saying to them, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his field. The disciples went out for a time of leisure, relaxation, fun, whatever it may have been. By the way, you may have your life all planned out. You may decide, I'm going to have the American dream. I'm going to live in the suburbs. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have 2 children. They're all going to be great kids, and we're going to have everything that we need and so forth. And that's the American dream. But I wonder today, if God is not speaking to the hearts and minds of people at West Coast Baptist College about forgetting about your dream and taking the risk to do something for the rest of the people of the world that know nothing about our Savior. So let's look at the various responses to the need. The various responses to the need. And you have several different responses. Number one, there is the response of the calloused. The disciples said, send them away. This is a desert place. The time is far spent. Send them away that they may go into the country roundabout and into the villages and buy them bread, for they have nothing to eat. In other words, it's vacation time. I'm living the American dream. I'm taking care of what I want to do with my life. I don't want to be bothered with the needs of the world. The calloused. Could I challenge you to do something in the next few weeks? Somehow, if you can, get a copy of Jim Elliot's journal. And by the way, this is not something that an 80-year-old man wrote, okay? This is something that a young man between the years of 16 and 22 wrote. Many of the things in his journal. I want you to listen just to one day. Listen to it very carefully. You have your life all planned out. You know what you're going to do. You really haven't seriously considered what God really wants me to do. Jim Elliot wrote, "Surely those who know the great passionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own loves to share in the expression of his love. Consider the call from the throne above. Go ye from round about. Come over and help us. And even the call from the damned souls below. Send Lazarus to my brother that they come not to this place. Surely those calls, impelled by their voices, I dare not stay home while the untold millions perish. So what if the well-fed churches in the homeland need stirring? They have the scriptures, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have a lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust of their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon, and God has his rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of the Laodiceans." That's a young man who, by the way, eventually gave his life for the cause of Christ. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 says, "When the day was now far spent, the disciples came," and this their calloused opinion was, "Send them away. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be disturbed. Send them away." I hope that will not be the opinion. I hope that will not be the response of any member of West Coast Baptist College. Another response, the calculated response. John chapter 6, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great multitude coming to him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Okay. But listen to Philip. "Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may eat." In other words, Lord, I don't really see any way that this can be done. And you and I could sit here this morning and say there's 7.1 billion people living on the face of the earth. And we begin to calculate, it really wouldn't make any difference what I do. It really wouldn't make a big difference. But could I tell you, if you win one soul to the Lord, it'll make a great difference in that one person. And there are billions and billions around the world that are waiting for somebody. So rather than sitting around thinking what little I have will not make much difference, think about it. It'll make a difference if you win one person to the Lord. It'll make a difference if you start a church in one city somewhere in the world. It'll make a difference if you train one preacher for the glory of God. You can make a difference. Don't just sit around and calculate how little you have, but realize how much God can do with what little you have, regardless of whether it be much or little. And then you have the cautious Andrew. Listen to Andrew. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two fishes. Okay, good. Is that all, Andrew? No. Listen to him. But what are they among so many? By the way, the calculating and the cautious, they had forgotten all that they had seen Jesus do already. And they had forgotten that Jesus can take a very little bit and make much of it. The song that Sandy sang today, was it not marvelous? I mean, we have so many questions about how little we are and how little we have and so forth. And somehow we forget that we serve a sovereign, omnipotent God. But you have one other response. You have the calloused and you have the cautious and you have the calculating. But thank God you have the compassionate. And Jesus said, give you them meat. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And you find that statement over and over and over in the Bible. In closing today, think with me about the world 2013. 2013. What we've read today from the scriptures, that was the response of the disciples in that particular day. That was the need that they have. But you don't have to do a lot of reading. You don't have to do a lot of thinking to realize that we live in a hungry, hurting world. 2013. The student body of West Coast Baptist College. What do you face? There are literally thousands, and that's not an exaggeration. There are literally thousands of cities that desperately need a good gospel preaching church. I have no idea how many times I've gone to the mission field, and from the airport to the place where I would be ministering, I would hear the missionaries say statements of this nature about city after city after city. Brother Sisk, as far as I know, there is no gospel preaching church in that city. Now, he didn't say there's no Bible-believing, fundamental, independent, King James, you know, non-charismatic, Baptist. No, no. And by the way, I'm all those things, okay? But he didn't say that. He said there's no gospel preaching of any nature here. Orphans by the millions need someone to minister to them. Hurting people are waiting for someone to tell them the good news. Question this morning. Will I, like Kevin Carter, see the need and do nothing for fear of the risk? There would have been a risk for him to have done something. And I'm not going to kid you. If you want to get involved in the work of God, it's a great risk, okay? It costs something to serve the Lord. We sang the song sometimes. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And I love that song, and it does. Thank God for it. But we could change the words and say, it costs to serve Jesus. It costs every day. It costs every step of the way. If you're going to really make an impact for God, if you're going to do what God wants you to do, I'll guarantee you, it'll cost you something. So are we going to be like Kevin Carter? Or will we like the thousands before us? Now think of the Amy Carmichaels and the Hudson Taylors and the William Careys and the Adnan Judsons and the... I think of the many that have left our number and are serving the Lord around the world today, many of them in very dangerous places and so forth. Are we going to be like them and say, hey, I know it's a risk. And I may only be one person, but I am one person. And I may not can do a great number of things, but I can do something. Let me leave you with the Lord's challenge. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then listen to the wonderful promise of the Lord, okay? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Okay, you've decided, I'm going to take care of myself. I guarantee you, you'll lose it. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Let him take up his cross and follow me. The hungry multitudes, both physically and spiritually, need somebody to minister to them. Now, how are you going to live your life? Sad to say, for every 100 people that decide they're going to be a missionary, one of them eventually gets to the mission field because they find something else other than what God had called them to do. Many of the people that's entered West Coast Baptist College deciding to be a missionary, they've left and they've done every other thing in the world rather than doing what God wants them to do. I know God doesn't call everybody to the mission field, but it's not conceivable that God would have 96% of all of us preaching to 4% of the people and only 4% preaching to the 96%.